Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through the first part of 18. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers have confidence in the Lord by my imprisonment, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word today, we want to behold our God. We want to behold our King. And we want to love you, adore you, worship you, and be eternally grateful that you are our God. And so we'd ask that you would speak to us through your word on this Lord's Day, that we would once again be amazed at who you are, what you have done on our behalf. And Lord, that you would also embolden us, as you did some in the scripture we just read, to be bold in our witness for Jesus Christ. So, Father, use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind us of who you are and what you've done. And I ask you to do all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some headlines this week in various news outlets around the country. Egypt eyes 590 million European loan to advance Alexandria metro expansion. Lawmakers reject reform for economic board, but advance change for governor-controlled fund. Stiffer fentanyl penalties advance in the legislature takeover of Nebraska Medicine Herd. Nine Aggies advance to the finals on day four at SEC championships. There are probably 100 more headlines than these four have in common. An idea, a piece of legislation, a team, an action. Advances. That was the key word. Advances in some way. Now, when you hear that word, you have a pretty good idea of what it means. Something is moving forward toward a set goal. When an athletic team advances, it's getting closer to its goal of a championship. When an army advances, it's usually moving toward victory. When a piece of legislation advances, it's moving closer to becoming law, and so on. Consider this verse, Isaiah 42, 13. The Lord advances like a warrior. He stirs up his zeal like a soldier. He shouts, he roars aloud, he prevails over his enemies. Depending on which side you're on, that's either glorious news or terrifying news. The Lord advances. Some definitions from Webster's dictionary. The word advance, accelerate the growth or progress of, to bring or move forward, to bring forward for notice, consideration, or acceptance. Well, all of that just to get us ready for what we're going to look at on this Lord's Day in Philippians chapter 1. Number one on your outline, Paul's emphasis, advance of the gospel. Paul's emphasis, advance of the gospel, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, that's the main emphasis of these six or so verses that we're going to look at on these Lord's Day. The gospel, the good news, Paul says, is advancing. It's making progress. It's moving forward victoriously. Now, just so we're all on the same page, what exactly is the gospel? Well, this same apostle Paul defines it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." In other words, here it is. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says, I preached the gospel to you. You received it. You embraced it. God saved you when you believed it and confessed your need of him. The gospel is a message. It's good news. It's facts about what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ was buried for you. Jesus Christ rose again for you. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Boldly stated in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is a message that states what Jesus did on your behalf, something that you cannot do for yourselves, something that only Jesus can do for you. When by faith you believe that message, that message was for you, and ask you to do, and ask God to do what the message talks about, that is, find forgiveness of all sin and the gift of eternal life, he answers that prayer, and you become what the Bible calls saved. Saved. Saved from having to pay the penalty of your own sin. Saved from hell. Saved forever. And now Paul, a Jew, yet a Roman citizen, is in the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome. And he clearly states that here in Rome, where Caesar lives, and at the time he writes this, probably Nero, the gospel is advancing. Now, if you know your history, you know a little bit about Nero. He wasn't a good guy. He was a pretty bad guy. And in the midst of Nero's capital, the gospel is advancing. In other words, when it's proclaimed, it is believed, and Jesus is transforming lives through it. It's not just a newspaper headline. It's a powerful message that cannot be silenced. It's advancing in the capital city. It's advancing wherever it is declared. In the book of Acts, Luke says the same thing. He just uses a different wording. Note these verses found in Acts 6:7. "And the word of God continued to increase." and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, Acts 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God increased. The gospel advances. Means the same thing. Means the same thing. It is so powerful that it tells us here in Acts 6:7 that even his bitterest enemies, those who called for his crucifixion, those who took him to Pilate, those who ridiculed him at the cross, the priest, became obedient to the faith. The gospel advanced. Now, please understand, the gospel never retreats. It always advances. Why? Because it's God's message to our world. It's God's message of hope and forgiveness and love and eternal life. And he continuously raises up men and women to proclaim it boldly everywhere. The Apostle Paul was one of those men. He testified in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul says, whenever I get a chance, whether it's before a king, a governor, soldiers, or anybody else, I have no choice. I got to tell them about Jesus. I got to tell them that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And he did it everywhere. But so there's also countless others who are doing the same thing. The brothers, the nameless brothers of verse 14 are some more. Billy Graham was one of those men who fearlessly declared the gospel. Elizabeth Elliot is one of those women who fearlessly declared the gospel. And as far as the world is concerned, nameless brothers and sisters at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church are among those who proclaim the gospel. Our names will never be in lights like Paul's or Billy Graham's, but we do the same thing. The gospel will never retreat. The gospel will always advance everywhere, all the time. I find it interesting. Governments try to stop it, but they can't. Back in the end of the 20th century, back in the 80s and 90s, the government of China forbid the declaring of the gospel of Jesus Christ in China. And when they did that, at that time, those two decades, the fastest growing church in the world was the church in China. Same thing's happening today. Right now, the Islamic nation of Iran has forbid the preaching of the gospel. And yet, one of the fastest growing Christian populations in the world today is among the young people of Iran. They're turning to Christ by the thousands. Why? Because the gospel advances. It doesn't retreat. It's the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to do for mankind what they could not do for themselves. He died by taking upon himself the penalty of my sin and your sin. Yet he rose triumphant over sin and the devil and hell. And that message always advances. It cannot be stopped. It comes from God, and it says to you and me, trust me alone for what you cannot do for yourselves. And I promise I will answer prayers. The gospel always advances. And as Paul writes from Rome, from Nero's capital, in Nero's prison, the gospel is advancing. And I want you all to know that. Number two, Paul's stories multiple truths. Paul's stories, multiple truths. Verse 13. So that it, that is the gospel, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, the word that Paul uses here has been both translated imperial guard and palace in some of the older versions. In other words, it can refer to a place or to a group of soldiers in that place. And I would submit to you, since the subject here is the gospel, it's logical in that context that it refers to people. Buildings aren't saved. People are. And this first illustration is absolutely wonderful. The Imperial Guard, who were they? They were elite soldiers handpicked to guard Caesar, to guard the emperor, as well as to guard the prisoners held in Caesar's prison. These weren't rookies. These were seasoned troops who may have shown both bravery and loyalty in battle, and now were part of this special unit. Rather ironically, the Apostle Paul was chained in some way to at least one of those soldiers. Some people believe he may have been chained on both wrists to a soldier on each side. We don't know for sure, but at least to one. They worked in 4-hour shifts. We know that from history. So that means that there would be 6 shifts every day, all right? Not always the same 6 soldiers, because there were perhaps hundreds of prisoners in Caesar's prison that would have to have the same treatment. Paul was not very dangerous, at least not at first look. But then again, the story of what happened in the jail in Philippi would have been well known among the Romans. You'd have 2 of them talking to each other. How did it happen? Well, this guy, Paul, he was praying. And as he prayed, all of a sudden the ground shook and all our chains fell off and the doors all opened. We all could have escaped. And I think the other one would have said, okay, if this guy starts praying here, keep alert. Keep alert. Make sure your chains are strong. Well, what's happening in Rome? Well, in Rome, it's not going to be the same as in Philippi. But Paul is sharing the gospel with the soldiers of the Imperial Guard. And many of these rough, tough soldiers are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Can't you see? Every time they change, Paul goes, if you were to die today, how do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Huh? And he's off and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with another soldier. He writes here, I love this. He writes that the whole Imperial Guard was aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, they all know what I'm here for. They all know the message. They have all heard it from me. And many of them have come to faith in Jesus. They had sworn allegiance to the Roman Caesar. They had sworn allegiance to the Roman pantheon of gods. Then Paul told them about the King of Kings, or in their language, the Caesar of Caesars, the Lord of Lords. They believed, and they were saved. I find it so wonderful. It makes me smile. Here's the Imperial Guard, and God's desire is, I want them to hear the gospel. How are we going to do it? God says, I know, get Paul to Rome. Lock him up. And it happens. Years ago, one of my very good friends was a man named John Sargent. Some of you who have been with me for a long time may remember the name. John was a colonel, a light colonel in the Marines during Vietnam. He was every, from head to toe, a Marine. Even though he was no longer active duty, you know what Marines are like. Once they're a Marine, they're always a Marine. And he started having a passion to reach military men for Christ. There's a ministry in the United States called Missions to Military, and John got involved with that. But then he began to feel that God wanted him to go overseas to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now here's the neat part. God sent this colonel from the Marines to Ukraine and Russia to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Ukrainian and Russian soldiers. Now, you know, in your furthest imagination, he'd be the last one you'd want to pick because they know what they're getting. I used to ask John, I said, John, do you think the Russians know that you're there? He said, oh, yeah. He said, my phone is tapped. I'm followed everywhere I go and everything I do. They're watching me. They think you're spying on for us. He said, yeah. And he said, I just have fun with them. But he won hundreds of Russian and Ukrainian soldiers to Jesus Christ. In fact, he started a Bible study among some officers of the Russian army who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. What did God do? He sent a Marine, said, go win soldiers to Jesus. Well, what's he doing here in Philippians? St. Paul, I know you're having fun doing all these mission trips all over the place, but I need you over in Rome because there's some people that need to be won to Christ. I need you to go. And that's what he does. Well, secondly, there's another group. The gospel was advancing in the palace. Here Paul just writes, all the rest. He says, the guard and all the rest. But at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he gives us a hint. He writes, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. All right, now notice it says, all the saints, all right, that's the saved people, greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Again, this was probably written during the days of Nero. Come on, it's got to make you laugh. This is Nero's household. Paul's sharing the gospel and they're coming to Christ, so much so he calls them the saints in Caesar's household. Gospel's not hindered by either good kings or bad kings. Benevolent kings or ruthless kings. Now, Caesar's household can either be his extended family or from the hundreds of servants that would have been in the palace, or probably a combination of both. What was happening? Well, they heard of Paul. It's the guards were talking about Paul. And they started talking, so they went and they visited Paul. The gospel did its work in their hearts, and they were saved. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You got to love that phrase. That's beautiful. The gospel advances even in the palace of Nero. Wow. Wow. Thirdly, the gospel is advancing in the city of Rome because brothers are encouraged by Paul's example. Again, verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Easy to understand. Paul's boldly proclaiming the gospel among Caesar's household and among Caesar's imperial guards. And these brothers who come and visit him are saying, man, if he can do it with the guards and in the palace of Caesar, we can do it in the city of Rome. And so they've become more bold in declaring the good news all around the city of Rome. If Paul can do it in the palace, we've got to have freedom in the city. Perhaps prior to this, they had been afraid to share it. They had been afraid that they might get in trouble if they did it. But they said, man alive, if Paul can do it there, we can do it where we're at. Now understand, This is just everyday life that intersects with the gospel, okay? The soldiers are just doing their jobs. Caesar's servants are just doing their jobs. The gospel is declared to them, and incredible things happen. No different than in 2026. Listen carefully. The gospel is still advancing. The gospel is still advancing. The gospel is still transforming lives. Believers are still encouraged to share the gospel. And Jesus Christ is mightily saving thousands every single day of the year, because the gospel cannot be stopped. American politicians can't stop it. Islam can't stop it. Communism can't stop it. Every day, all over the world, stories that declare the truth of the gospel. Number three on your outline, Paul's response, overflowing joy. Paul's response, overflowing joy. Again, verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The gospel is always advancing, but it does not immediately produce perfect people. It saves sinful people and transforms them, often slowly, to become devoted followers of Jesus. Because of that, sometimes among believers, sometimes in the church, there's squabbling over things that have zero eternal significance. What's happening here with Paul? Notice what Paul says, verse 14. Most of the brothers are older than verse 15. Some, indeed, preach Christ, but with animosity toward Paul. But all of them preach Christ. Some preach Christ from bad attitudes. Some do so for other reasons. What's the issue here? What's the issue? Listen, the issue was Paul. Paul became an issue. He's under house arrest. He's changed to a Roman soldier. We know he's not much to look at. And he's not the world's best orator. And yet the whole church in Rome is talking about Paul this and Paul that. And most of the brothers are saying, praise the Lord for Paul. We love that bold little man, regardless of the circumstances. But some are jealous, a little bit bitter about Paul. What's he doing in our city anyways? Everyone's talking about Paul, but nobody's paying any attention to me. For Pete's sake, he's in prison. Brothers for Paul, brothers against Paul. But all of them doing one thing in common. They're all proclaiming Christ and the gospel. And we encounter here Paul's wonderful response. Again, verse 18. What then? In other words, what do I do with these guys? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, what's Paul saying in that verse? Very clearly, it's not all about me. Never was, is not, never will be. The gospel is not the story of Paul. The church is not the church of Paul. The believer's allegiance is not to Paul. Never was, never will be. Some like me, some don't like me. I don't care. As long as the main thing remains the main thing, I will rejoice. Paul says, I rejoice because Jesus is proclaimed. I rejoice because the gospel is preached. I rejoice because lost sinners are being saved. I rejoice because their lives are being transformed. I rejoice because the gospel is advancing everywhere in the churches of those who like me and in the churches of those who don't like me. It never was a popularity contest for Paul. It's all about the proclamation of Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 2 in a few weeks, what we will find is that this is the mindset of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's attitude here was simply living like the mind of Christ. The question for me and the question for you, are we? Are we? Is our goal in life to see Jesus Christ exalted and proclaimed as God gives us opportunity? Is the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel more important to me than whether people like me or they don't like me? Paul says, it's irrelevant. I don't care. If they don't like me, I can wake up tomorrow and share a gospel with the next soldier. But I rejoice because even those who don't like me are preaching Jesus Christ. The most pressing question this morning, have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've talked about it. Do you believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose again on Calvary's cross for you? Do you understand that it's only through him that you can be forgiven of all your sins and be given the free gift from God of eternal life? If you've never done so before, are you willing this morning to ask Jesus to save you, to forgive you, to save you for eternity? If you've never done that before, I encourage you to do so today. And if Jesus is indeed your Lord and Savior, you say, I can testify that I've asked him to save me. Who are you going to tell about it this week? Chew on that. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous few verses in Philippians. Oh, Lord, verses that get us excited about the fact that the message that you've given to Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church is the same message that the church in Rome was proclaiming. It has not changed. Times have changed. Cultures have changed. Countries have changed. The world has changed. The gospel remains the same. And Father, it's the same gospel that still saves sinners, transforms them into being disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we think about this on this Lord's Day, I pray that you would have your way in the hearts of those who have listened, who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased to draw many to Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment, we will sing our closing hymn.